Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of 2 Kings. The Old Testament passage of 2 Kings and chapter number 2. The book of 2 Kings and chapter number 2. Now, of course, on Wednesday, we hit probably the second most famous story in the whole saga of Elijah and Elisha. The first famous one would, of course, be the Battle of Mount Carmel, where it was the God-off between the Jehovah God, the God of Elijah, and the 450 prophets of Baal. And, of course, remember that God rained down fire from the sky to prove that there was a God who could hear and answer prayer. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 2, which would hit the last time we met together, we saw the second most famous story, and that would be the translation of Elijah. That you remember that God had prepared and let everyone know that Elijah would be carried away that day, and people had made comments about that. But it was also testing day for Elisha, and that he had four tests he had to go through for the purpose of getting a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And during that day, the chariot of fire came, and they swept Elijah away. And we see there that God, in this historical, this wasn't just a picture or a mythology or a cute story. This was history. Elijah was really taking up into the sky and translated into heaven. And he left his servant Elisha behind. And so if you don't mind, let's pick it up and see the aftermath of this as the servant is left alone. Look with me in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 2. The book of 2 Kings in chapter number 2. And the Bible says in 2 Kings in chapter 2. And let's pick it up in verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. And he took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and took and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him and smote the waters and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest also on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Peradventure, the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, ye shall not sin. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And if you have been marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 2? 2 Kings chapter number 2, and in verse number 14, notice the phrase, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And with the Lord's help, we want to hit this idea, but maybe with a little cute title that goes along with it, Elisha and the Professional Preachers. Elisha and the Professional Preachers. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that we can trust you. We could trust that your spirit is true and that what your spirit has recorded for us is true. We thank you that we know that you will always keep your word. I thank you for the safety that you've given us and the ability to gather together this morning. We're asking that you would just speak to us in a special way, that you would be an encouragement to these good folks who came out here in such snowy weather. We're asking that you wouldn't give them the encouragement that they need. Maybe there's someone that's struggling. Maybe there's someone who just needs that reminder of a God who does what he said he was going to do. And I love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity. Please fill me with your spirit that you would be an encouragement to these good folks. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A change of an error has come to pass. We know that Elijah was the master, and he took time to train his servant. He took some time to walk with his servant and to train him. But then came the day that the master was taken up to heaven. He was taken up to heaven bodily, and he left his servant all by himself. But he wasn't all by himself, because as the master went up, the spirit came down. And because of the spirit's enabling, the servant was able to do more on this earth than what the master did when he was on the earth. And what an amazing thing. We know that this exact thing is translated into the New Testament. And we'll talk more about that here in just a second. But the same exact thing happened to the disciples in the book of Acts. But as we come to here, we could see Elijah has been taken up. We know that over across the ridge, across the Jordan River, just some observers, they had 50 preachers of the local cemetery. The local seminary. And these preachers had been taught and had been teaching people that God's word wasn't true. They had denied the miracles. They denied the fact that God keeps his word. And so they were disbelieving preachers. And they had watched and they observed and they saw everything that happened. But now the attention is not on the master. It is now on the servant who's left behind, who is now filled with the spirit that the master sent. And so now we see Elisha, and we see him at two different locations. If you don't mind, let's travel with Elisha and see now as he is now has the spirit of his master and see how things change for him. The very first thing I'd like to point out to you is Elisha at Jordan. Elisha at Jordan. Notice if you don't mind as we pick up the story in verse 13. And he, that's Elisha, took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. In fact, notice with me in verse number 12. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he, that's Elisha, took a hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he, that's Elisha, took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, the very first thing that Elisha did before he took a step, before he moved, was he rent his own clothes. Now, that's not something we do today in our Western culture, but that was something they did in the ancient world, in that Middle Eastern culture, is that they would rent their clothes. They would rip their clothes. And this was a sign of judgment. It was a sign of public judgment. It was a sign that there was something that needed to be addressed or something that needed to be attention to. In this case, when Elisha was watching his master be ascended to heaven, and he looked at himself and he saw himself unworthy, that he rent his clothes. Then he took on the mantle, which was a special cloak that would identify Elisha as a teacher, a master of Israel. And he put on that cloak. Now, it's interesting that as a study, that whenever clothes are emphasized in the Bible, it always deals with the purpose of righteousness. Anytime that clothes is emphasized in the Bible, it deals with the idea of righteousness. Now, there's two types of righteousness that are associated with it. It is our own righteousness or the righteousness of God. Every time that clothes is mentioned, it's either dealing with the righteousness of ourselves or the righteousness of God. Maybe I could take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned and fell God, that they looked upon themselves and they were naked and they were ashamed. And so what they did is they put on clothes of their own making, fig leaves. And God later on killed a lamb and he provided his own clothes for them. Again, pictures of Adam and Eve, they put on their own righteousness, but it was not good enough that God had to clothe them again in their righteousness. And you could see this picked up all throughout the Bible, this idea that Jesus clothes us in his own righteousness, that we put off the old man, he puts on the new man. And we could see all this emphasis when you see in the Bible, it's just an interesting study, this idea of how important clothes are. And when it's emphasized in the Bible, it's emphasizing righteousness, either our own righteousness or God's righteousness. And so the first thing that Elisha did is he rent his clothes and says, it's not my righteousness. It's not myself. I'm not worthy of it. But then he put on the cloak of his master. And he wore his master's cloak. He put on the righteousness of his master. Once he puts on this cloak, he now is identified with his master. The very first thing that the people saw was they saw the cloak of Elisha on him. And they're not looking at Elisha anymore. They're seeing the clothes of his master. They're seeing the cloak of Elisha. This is the one who inherited. And so he comes up to the river Jordan after this. Notice with me in verse 13. And he took also the mantle of Elisha and came from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted thither, hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So when he crossed over the river, he knew he was not the master, but the master's disciple. And so he calls upon the Lord God of Elijah. It's interesting that Elijah, the way that it's spelt, is actually a Jehovah compound word, meaning that it starts off with Eli, which is the proper noun of God, Elohim, and then Jehovah, the abbreviation of Jehovah. And so it's saying Elijah's name means Lord God. And it's put together. And he's calling upon the name of the Lord God. And he made himself available to God. And God was able to do the miraculous through him. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand out by the Jordan? To stand over it and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And to watch the waters part hither and thither. And he walked across on dry land. And so we come to Elisha at the Jordan River. But we see a second location. Not only Elisha at the Jordan, but we see Elisha at Jericho. Elisha at Jericho. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Now, as we've already mentioned, that Jericho had been rebuilt. And now it was where those 50 professional preachers were overseeing. Can you imagine what it would be like, even from a distance, to watch Elijah and Elisha talking, and all of a sudden, a chariot of fire come from heaven, sweep Elisha up, and bring him up, and leave just one behind? You know, there's an old saying that seeing is believing. Well, these guys saw, and they still refused to believe. And so they came up to Elijah. Notice with me in verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Now they begrudgingly acknowledge that Elisha's spirit Elijah's spirit's on Elisha. So they came and met him and they bowed themselves. But notice in verse 16. In verse number 16, these professional preachers have so little faith that they actually deny God twice in one sentence, one verse of the Bible here. Notice verse 16. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let us go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of God hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, ye shall not sin. As we come here and we see that they displayed their unbelief, we could see that they denied two great truths in this one verse. The very first truth that they denied was they denied the truth of the Savior. They denied the truth of the Savior. What do I mean by this? Well, they denied that someone could bodily ascend to the Master in heaven. They denied that the Master ascended to heaven. They couldn't fathom the idea, even though they saw it, that someone in a physical body could ascend to heaven and take this glorified body to heaven. We know that's exactly what happened. They witnessed it. But you know that's what happened to Jesus too? Remember that Jesus Christ, who was God, robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. He lived on this life, living the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on a cruel cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. And for 40 days afterwards, Jesus spent time to talk to the disciples, to teach the disciples, to be with them. Then you know what happened after the end of the 40 days? Jesus gathered his disciples in the Mount of Olivets and said, "Boys, I got one last thing before I go. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel." Then what happened is that he opened up his arms and he, Jesus, ascended to heaven. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he was in a real body. He was literally there. He literally went up in the air. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know what the disciples did? They looked and they watched Jesus, and he was right there, and he got smaller and smaller and smaller as he went up to heaven. And they stood looking for him just in case they could see him somewhere. He goes up in the clouds, and they're staring for so long that the angels have to come and kick him and say, "Hey, guys, what are you looking at? This same Jesus shall come in like manner. He's coming back, but he's gone. You got stuff to do." But they were standing looking in the sky. Can you imagine what it would look like to actually be talking with someone and they float up in the air? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's almost hard to believe, but it happened. For these professional preachers here, it wasn't just that they heard about it. Yeah, Jesus ascended up to heaven. They saw it. They saw Elijah, the Master, ascend to heaven, and they still refused to believe it. They couldn't fathom the idea that someone bodily could ascend up to heaven. And they denied the truth of the Savior. We know that the high priest during Jesus' day, he also wouldn't believe this. What happened? If you remember that the disciples, they were too scared to do anything about it. They were mourning. They were all sad that Jesus died before Jesus had resurrected. We know that the high priest had asked the Romans to put a seal upon the tomb, so that way no one could sneak up in the middle of the night. But Jesus came out of the tomb anyways and knocked the soldiers over. And the soldiers went and said, "Hey, you know what we saw? Jesus came out." And so Caiaphas, the high priest, paid those soldiers to lie and say that someone beat him up and they stole the body. And that was what was reported to the Jews. They said, "Hey, we'd rather people believe in a lie, and people would rather believe that than to actually believe that someone would rise from the grave." And then to think later on that same body ascended to heaven, that just blew their mind. It just wouldn't process. Here, these preachers, they saw it for themselves, and they could not. They denied the truth of the Savior. But there's a second thing they denied in this verse. Not only did they deny the truth of the Savior, but they also denied the truth about the Spirit. They denied the truth about the Spirit. Notice again in verse 16. "And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him on some mountain or some valley. And he said, Ye shall not sin." So here these professional preachers do this. They go up to Elisha and said, "Hey, your master, we saw him go up, but we got 50 volunteers, 50 servants, 50 strong men. Can we go send out a search party? We're afraid that somewhere along the way, the Spirit dropped him. That somewhere along the way, as he's flying up in the air and going up, that the Spirit dropped him and go, oops, I'm sorry. And Elijah fell down. Ah! And now he's laying on some mountain broken in the snow going, ow. Or maybe he's in some valley and he's in a deep crevice somewhere and he's laying there, help me." Could you imagine such thing? Maybe the Spirit dropped him. Can we go find 50 people? We got 50 guys. Let's send a search party now. We don't want Elijah just to be laying there helpless. Say, "Why doesn't someone help me?" The Spirit had to drop him. Could you imagine such a thing? To think that the Spirit could drop Elijah? That he had butterfingers? Some of you are naturally clumsy. Aren't you glad you're not trusted with carrying somebody up? Could you imagine the Holy Spirit carrying Elijah with his hands and, oops, sorry, oh no. Sorry. But that's what they're saying. Can we go search for him? Maybe he's just late. He needs some help. And so what they do, Elijah says, no, that's stupid. You're not going to find anything. Don't waste your time. Verse 17, and when they urged him still until he was ashamed, what they did is they begged him, please, please, we don't want Elijah to be out there by himself. Wouldn't you feel so horrible if he was laying out there for 3 days and we could have helped him? But he's not. Please, oh, please, you don't want him to do that. You see, they could not fathom in their mind that someone could ascend to heaven. Then they denied, they didn't think that the Holy Spirit was capable of keeping him and making sure he got to heaven. They denied the truth of the Spirit. Finally, he sends him out. But can you imagine that idea? That the Holy Spirit is not capable? That the Holy Spirit is not able? You know, that is very close to blasphemy of the Spirit that the Bible speaks about in the New Testament. A very dangerous thing, denying the works of the Spirit. You know, some people unfortunately teach that today. They teach that the Holy Spirit can't do what the Bible says. You see, those folks deny what the Bible says, so therefore they can't fathom the idea that God would keep his word. Do you know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? It says quite a bit. In fact, it has very firm teaching. We would call it pneumatology, which is a fancy word that says the study of the Holy Spirit. There's very clear doctrine and teaching of it. And you know what part of the Holy Spirit's job is to do? The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit's job is to seal us unto the day of redemption. It is our earnest that Jesus Christ is going to take us to heaven. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, it is proof that Jesus is going to take us to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives within us. One day he's going to call the Spirit away and we're going to be with him. And he's going to bring us to heaven. And we're going to ascend. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then us which are alive and remain shall meet them together. Where? In the air. That's what the Bible says, that one day we're going to be raptured out of here. One day we're going to be taken up. But somebody says, but what if the Holy Spirit drops me? There's some people that say the Holy Spirit's not able to keep me. Well, that's a horrible teaching. The Bible talks about in John chapter 10, the Bible says that Jesus says that we're placed in his hand and no man can pluck them out. Now, you're a person, you're mankind, that means you. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. On top of that, the Bible says that God, that we're also in God's hand, and that no man can pluck you out. If you're part of mankind, that means you too. You can't jump out. Could you imagine some little person inside of a giant's hand and the person pushing the fingers out? I want out. We don't have enough strength to open up God's hands. The Holy Spirit says we're going to heaven, if you could forgive my base terms, whether we want to or not. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God says, you're going to heaven. And no man can pluck you out. The Holy Spirit's not going to drop you. Jesus isn't going to drop you. God's not going to forget about you. He's going to take you. He's going to keep his word. And the Bible frames and says different things that the Holy Spirit will do. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's to guide us in all truth. And that if we let the Holy Spirit, he could tell us things that are true. He could tell us things. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can convict us of sins. He could tell us things that we did wrong for the purpose of getting it fixed. The Bible says that we could be used of God because of his Spirit. There is so much that the Bible says about God's Spirit. Yet, there are so many people who deny what the Spirit says. May I be specific? The Bible talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says very clearly that tongues shall cease. All right? That means they shall stop. And in that passage, it explains when it will stop. However, there's some people that say, nuh-uh, that's not true. The Holy Spirit can make me speak in tongues. I know because I've done it. Well, what does the Bible say? And I've had people literally say, I don't care what the Bible says. I know it's true because I did it. And so what they do is they deny the truth of what the Bible says about the Spirit. And God will never go outside of what the Bible. But someone could say, well, the Holy Spirit could do whatever he wants. That's true, but God has chosen to limit himself to what the Bible says. He chose to sit within that framework. And yet people deny things about the Holy Spirit all the time. Again, we think it's ridiculous. We all had a good chuckle, but again, the idea that Elijah's carrying up by God's Spirit in his hands and then the Holy Spirit dropped them. That's ridiculous in our minds. But yet people deny what the Spirit can do now. And the Bible says so much, and we need to know what the Bible says. We could depend on God's Word. We can trust what God's Word says. We could depend on it. After all, do you know who's the ultimate author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. It was written by the Spirit of God. He moved men as they were moved by the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, that means the Holy Spirit knows what the Bible says, right? So the Bible tells us more about the Spirit, and the Spirit sticks within this. So they denied the Spirit. They denied what the Bible said. We understand that we can trust what God's Word says. We can trust in this. So when they confront him, they bother him until he's ashamed. Please, you don't want to leave your master go out. You know what he finally did? He said, go. Just go, go, go. There's some people that have already made up their minds. We can't convince them. Go ahead and go. He knows they're not going to find anything. They search for 3 days. Can you imagine what those 3 days are like? They're climbing up the hills around the Judea area. They're looking around the Jordan area. And they're searching through every crevice. They're up on the mountains. Elijah! Elijah, are you here? They're climbing down in the valley. 50 of them crawling across this. Hey, is Elijah down there? Do you see any bodies? Did you find anything? Oh, surely. We were trying to track his trajectory. We're trying to see if he went there. We're calculating. They're trying to do math now. If he fell down and they orbited down, maybe we could find him right here. Maybe there's some guys with pieces of paper trying to algebra and math and parabolic. Maybe if they had such things. But they're searching and looking for him. And they didn't find anything. Is it just because Elisha was just so impacted in the dirt? No, it's because he ascended up to heaven. He was up there. It didn't matter what people said. The reality is that God's word was true. And God carried him up. And God kept his promise. And didn't drop Elijah somewhere. And he made sure he got to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Again, we emphasize this because there are some people today that teach that the Holy Spirit's not able to get us to heaven. That there are certain circumstances where the Holy Spirit will drop us. Oh, sorry, ew! But aren't you glad that the Bible is true and we could trust it? No matter what people may feel or what they say, we just depend upon the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have life. And the Bible says that when we have life, the Bible says in John chapter 10, that Jesus has us in his hands and no man can pluck us out. And then God has us in his hands and no man can pluck us out. And when Jesus said, we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. He made a promise that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. You are sealed to the day of redemption. He is going to do what he said he was going to do. Aren't you glad that we could depend upon the Bible promise? That we could trust in God's Spirit? Now, again, there's many teachings, many things out there. There may be times that our feelings may not line up. But let me tell you where you need to run to. You need to run to God's Word. God's Word is the framework. God's Word is our safety net. God's Word gives us the clear definition of what the Spirit can do and what the Spirit won't do. The Bible is our guide. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.